I hope I get this right. Pastor Nike Swearingen? Close? All right. Who's here from New Promise. He takes care of our youth and our young adult ministry there at New Promise. He's a graduate of Ohio Christian University, and he is going to share today's message. So please welcome him.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks. Last service at, I don't know where I'm at, Lifehouse Lifeline. The other one, okay? The other Life Church. When I was there, Liz, Pastor Evan's daughter, decides she wanted to do this whole like WWE, like just really bring me in kind of thing. And she gets up there and she's like, Nike's here. And so I was like, all right. So she really let me down, but good job. Thank you, Jim. Yeah, as I said, my name is Nike. It's not Mike, but it's Nike. I know it's kind of stupid, but it's the only one my mom gave me. Okay. It's just what I have. But I think what's even worse than my first name really is my middle name. So my full name is Nikel Shan Swearingen. And I went to a school where before you could go to recess every day, you had to like learn to spell your name. And it just, I never got recess. Kindergarten, first grade, second grade, third grade, fourth grade. No. It really did take me a long time. But my middle name, my middle name is after my grandma. And her name was Shirley Ann. And my mom just took Shirley Ann and made Shan. And, yeah, so whatever. It's definitely, been an interesting time for me in my life. Like, I love my name until, like, I got to call somebody on the phone, right? And they're like, what's your name? It's Nikel Swearingen. Okay. All right. Thanks, Mike. No, I'm going to go over this with you again. It's Nikel. And just give this whole thing. And then the question I always get is, where are you from? You know, and I'm like, right here in a good old U.S. of A. Thank you. And in a world of all political correctness, I always want to be like, wow, are you racist? Are you profiling me? Like, what's going on? But I don't. Anyways, I have three older brothers. You'll hear a few stories about them today. But they're all of our initials are the same. So they're NSS. And so it goes like this. This is the progression. Oldest to youngest. I'm the youngest of the four. And it goes Nicholas Sean, Nathaniel Shane, Neil and Shay, Nikel Shan. Yeah, my parents, they're messed up. they are. But as you already heard, I'm a graduate of Ohio Christian University, graduated from there. I've been in youth ministry for about 8 years. And so I get the opportunity to serve with the youth over at New Promise Church and work with Pastor Dale. Anybody knows Pastor Dale? If you don't know him... Yeah. There it is. Now he is a hardcore man. And let me tell you, like, it's been a blessing working underneath him, just learning his wisdom. And just, you know, he gets me in a lot of trouble and, you know, he really hammers things down. He won't ever hang out with me and Evan together because we get a little too much for him. And so he calls us idiots, thinks we're annoying, which we are. But anyways, so a couple other things is I'm married, been married for 6 years, to my wonderful wife, Ashley. And we have two children, his name is Solinger, and he's four. And then we have a daughter named Scarlett. She just turned one a couple months ago. And I think we got a picture of my family here. Yeah, there's my kids on the right. Yeah, that's them. They're two black pugs. This is my beautiful wife, Ashley. That's when we were suffering for Jesus. And in Los Angeles last summer with our students on a mission trip, we went and actually worked on Skid Row. It was an incredible time. But let me tell you, that was eye-opening and just life-changing experience there on Skid Row. But the last day that we were there, we got an opportunity to go to Santa Monica Pier right there in California. If you ever get a chance, absolutely stunning and beautiful. But not Skid Row, but that. So yeah, that's just a little bit about me. We don't have kids. We've decided not to. If you have kids, God bless you. If you're a kid, awesome. But we just dedicate our lives to students and to families, and we are pretty much readily and available anytime. And we know if we have kids, that changes everything. All right. So that's why we don't have kids, because it changes everything. And we'll talk a little bit about God changing things and stuff. But I just have one question for you this morning as we get started. You guys are like really spread out here, so I'm going to get whiplash going back and forth from this one. The other church life, whichever one you are. And then the other one is just like right here, you know, it's a lot smaller. I can't remember. I always say that, like, yeah, life out, or yeah, it's life house and lifeline, right? Which one am I at? House? Raise a roof. Okay. but yeah, I'm a youth pastor, so I like to have a little bit of fun. So we'll do a little bit of that. And so what I'm about to do is, this is kind of what we do in our youth ministry. Normally I would be with them right now, probably walking up to preach as well, but get the opportunity to be with you guys. So this is a blessing. And so I'm going to ask you a question, and then I'll have a few of you, if you want, just, you know, where you are, you can stand up and answer, or you don't have to. But if nobody does, it really makes it kind of tough. But I just want to know, have you ever lost anything? It doesn't have to be of importance, but you just lost something. Anybody? You can just write where you are, like, boom, I lost this. All right, we got a man. Okay. He said his mind, in case you didn't hear that. Yeah. Anybody else? I just have to look. Yeah, you lost your keys. Yeah. One of the youth at Ryan Eisenhuth, like, he said that. He's like, my dad loses his keys every day. And so, anybody else? I mean, it don't have to be anything significant. Your glasses, yeah. Like, if you're anything like me, man, I'm blind. If I take these, you know, goggles off, I am blind to all get out. Anybody else? Just, you know, a few more. Yeah, buddy. Right here. Go ahead. Lost the Power Rangers. Man, that's the worst. Oh, man. Brought it down. Bringing down the house. That hurts for behavior. Takes me back to losing all my recess time because I couldn't spell my name. All right. Anyways, yeah, what we got? Your phone. Yeah, I lost your life pretty much at that point, didn't you? So, all right. Anybody else? Just one more maybe if you got anything. I'm not going to hold it out. But yeah. Your purse. With keys, phone, everything. Oh, but before cell phones. Okay, all right. All right, so if you've ever lost anything, you kind of get into that moment of just maybe a little panic, right? Just you kind of, whoa, where's this at? What's going on? What's happening? It didn't have to be of anything significant, so a watch, a bracelet, a necklace, something simple, right? Or maybe something big, something really big, or something not. The other day, my wife and I, we are watching Shark Tank. Anybody watch this show? You know what I'm talking about? Shark Tank. Love it. I think it's so cool. These investors, the show is, there's four or five investors, depending on kind of the day, usually five. And people who have inventions or a new product will come in and try to get these people to invest their own money so they can start to sell it, expand their product. And so I love this show. Never miss it. Every Friday night, me and my wife, we DVR it. And then we come home late and we watch this. And so it's really good. But anyways, the other day, some people walk in, and they walk into the Shark Tank, that's what they call this, with these investors, and they have this invention, okay, that keeps your socks together. So before you put your socks in the laundry, you would essentially go through your laundry and clip all of the socks together. That's their invention, and I forget what it was called, but so that's what they have, and we're going through this, and they start talking about all of this stuff about how, you know, you're losing your socks and the sock monster and all of these things, and I'm sitting there, I'm like, well, yeah, I mean, we lose a lot of socks, but my wife, she's so sweet. She's so kind. She has a huge heart, but she's just a blonde. All right. She's blonde. I just got to say, like, she's blonde and she's gullible and I'm very sarcastic. So we always have these moments where she'll ask a very simple, real question. And I'll take this whole extreme and tell her a whole big long story about something going on. And then she's like, no way. And I'm like, yeah. And I get her every time. And so anyways, we're standing there and she goes, hang on. I need you to pause the TV. And I'm like, why? She's like, pause it. I pause the TV. I'm like, what's wrong? I'll interrupt the show, but what's wrong? And she goes, where are these socks going? What? Like, how does this happen? Like, really, what happens? And she's like, does the dryer really, like, eat our socks? I'm like, oh, yes, it does. And I go on this huge story, right? And I just tell this whole big, long thing. And she's like, no way. I'm like, no, sweetheart. And I actually, like, this has really been an epidemic in our home, losing socks. But I don't think it's because of our dryer. I think it's really because of our youngest dog, Scarlett. She loves to take our socks and she's hiding them. We can't find them anywhere. The other day we're folding the laundry on the bed. So we bring it all up from downstairs. We put it on the bed. We're folding it and I drop the sock and I bend down to pick it up. And all of a sudden, whoosh, she comes out, snatches that thing and runs under the bed. And I'm like, whoa, never to see that sock again. I'm running out of socks. And so my wife was like, really? Wow. I think we need these. She was like perplexed with this idea of these clips for our socks. Anyways, they didn't get a deal. But have you ever lost something maybe of importance, like your kid? Yeah, I mean, have you ever been at the mall and you lose your kid and you just kind of say, I'll take a few minutes and sit in one of these recliner chairs that's got the vibration and the other massage stuff. I'll get my kid later. No, I'm just kidding. Somebody in the last service said that they really did lose their kid at SeaWorld. And, but anytime that we lose something, we begin to usually, in some ways panic, right? There's just a little bit of a, unless it's weight, you know, like we're losing weight. Most of us find that pretty well, right? Like we don't have to worry about losing any weight. Yeah. I can only say that because I'm fat. So, you know, it's just how it is. But there was a time where, I used to be 320 pounds, so I'm thinner now than what that was, but I was like all the way down to like 330 pounds and I'm like 370 now. And so I'd gain some weight back, but it turns out when I lose weight, I don't panic about that, but when I lose weight, I lose a lot of weight in my hands, apparently. I don't know. My hands, my feet, they get a lot thinner. Anybody have this problem? So I wear my wedding ring on my right hand, on my middle finger, because it doesn't fit over here. And I broke my middle finger on my left hand, so it doesn't really, it hurts to put it on there. So I wear it on my right hand. And people are always wondering, when I interviewed at New Promise Church, they wanted to know, like, what the symbolic reasoning behind me wearing my wedding ring on my right hand was. And I gave them a really big, long story as well. And I actually told them in my interview, I don't know why they hired me, but I said, well, we're not actually married, my wife and I. And they were like, what? Anyways, I'm so sorry. But so I moved to Oklahoma for a while, and I was a youth pastor out there, and I was living out there, originally from around the Cincinnati area. And I moved out there, and I lost all this weight. And I'm standing there, I'm talking to this old guy. I worked for him on his farm. And so I just plowed this field for him, getting ready to harvest or plant. And so he comes out, weighs me down, gets me off the truck. So at this time, I'm still wearing my wedding ring on my left hand. And it does, it comes on and off even now. And so I'm standing there and I'm like, yeah, yeah. And I talk to him and I put my hand down and my ring just slides off. And I'm in the middle of this field that I just plowed. And I'm like, hold on. Just lost my wedding ring. Like, my wife's going to kill me. You know, marriage is over at that point if you lose your ring, right? And so I'm like, just kidding. It's not. I know. Okay. But anyways, I'm like, whoa. And he's old. He can't really hear. He's got a bum leg. He can't bend over. So like, he's useless at this point to help me with this. But I'm just like, hang on. And he's like, what? What? I'm like, hang on. I lost my ring. How'd you lose your ring? I don't know. It just fell. And I'm standing there and I'm like, and I like start sifting through the dirt and I can't find it. I can't find it. I mean, this is like a forever thing. I'm like trying to get it. I can't find my ring. And I'm like, man, come on. And I kick and I hear this ting. And there goes my ring, like clear over here. I kicked my ring and I'm like, oh no. And I run over there and I'm like digging through and it takes me forever. Eventually I found it. This is my original wedding ring, but I found it. And I think that was probably the most I'd ever panicked in my life. Cause really, like, my wife would kill me. Like, I mean, that's how it is. She's pretty hardcore. She's sweet and gullible, but she hits me. I'm just kidding. She does it. She all the time. She doesn't hit me all the time. All right, I'm just kidding. I don't want to say, you guys would think my wife's like so awful to me. She's not. so I just like, when we think of this idea of losing something, I've got a really simple question for you this morning as we kind of get into this. I just want to ask you, have you lost the meaning of Christmas? Have you lost the meaning of Christmas? And so what do we really mean by that? You see, when we lose something, we tend to panic, right? Like, we tend to panic. But I wonder if we've lost the meaning of Christmas without thinking twice about what it really means to live in Christmas. And as this sermon series that y'all are starting today, and then I get the privilege of kind of kicking off with you, is Christmas 365. You know, have we lost the true meaning of what it means to live in Christmas and how that really affects our lives? Now, I have to be very honest with you at this point. I get called at this time of the year a Scrooge all the time. And I'm a very happy guy. I'm a very, like, goofy guy. Like, let's just laugh, hang out, have a great time. Like, that's what I'm all about. But at this time of the year, I do not like all of this that just happened in here. All right. I don't like this. And Maria did all this, and she was at the last church. And when I said all this, and she was kind of like, what? She was about to get me. And I'm like, it's just a personal thing. So I don't want you to ever leave here today thinking that what I'm about to say, that if you put up a tree today or put up a tree for Christmas or you decorate your house with lights, that I think you're the devil or going to hell or anything like that. Okay. I don't think that. It's just a personal thing for me. It's not even a spiritual thing, okay? Like, this isn't even about whether you've lost the meaning of Christmas, so you put up a Christmas tree. That's not what I'm saying, so let's just kind of get that out of there. But what I am saying is that me personally, I hate to decorate, put things up in our home. I hate it. I just can't stand it. And my wife asked me to put pictures up, and when we first got married, this, you know, we're in our new home, we're going in, we're putting things up, and we're hanging stuff. And I mean, I thought we were going to end our marriage right there, day five, putting pictures on the wall. Like, right, this is a whole thing. I don't want to hang it there. Well, you got to. There's not a stud there. Listen, sweetheart, I can't hang it here. It's not going to work. You got to hang it there because that's center of the wall. And I'm like, oh man. And seriously, I don't know any of you guys if this happens in your life, but me and my wife, we'll fight about the dumbest things. And hanging pictures is one of those. And so decorating, putting up a Christmas tree, that's one of those. We've just kind of opted out. And so in the 6 years we've been married, only two of those have we decorated in our home, okay? Last year when we moved here from Oklahoma back here, we had a family give us a tree. It was a really big, like huge, very nice tree. And so we kind of felt like we had to decorate, right? Like, okay, whatever. So we started decorating our house, but then we found out the tree didn't fit. So I had to cut this thing in half, and I cut it in two places so we could piece it together and put it in our home. This thing's huge, all right? So we decorate this, and it's not really like my thing. I know, and every time I say, I don't like to decorate for Christmas, I don't really like this time of the year, people are like, don't you love Jesus? Yes. I love Jesus. I just don't like Christmas trees or Christmas lights. I don't even really care for the presents. Like, I just, it's not what it, for me, like what we do. And so the other day we're out to dinner with a couple of my friends, and they start to ask me, hey, so are you guys decorating your house? Like, they're talking about how they're going to go get their real tree. It's a whole day thing. They're going to cut it, bring it in, decorate it. And I'm like, that sounds awful. Like, if I'm being honest with you, that sounds awful. It does not sound like a Saturday that I want to partake in. And they're like, what's wrong with you, Nike? What is wrong? And I'm like, listen, I just don't want to put up a tree. There's nothing wrong. I don't know. And every time, don't you love Jesus? Oh my word. Yes, I do. I just don't like this. So the other day we've decided, my wife and I, we're not decorating for Christmas. Okay. That's what we've decided. So this was actually yesterday. I threw all these conversations with our friends, and even Pastor Dale the other day, he gets on me about, like, son, what's wrong with you that you don't want to put up a Christmas tree? Anyway, so I walk into the store Five Below. Anybody know what I'm talking about? The store Five Below. I love that store. We go there all the time for stuff in our youth ministry. It's great and just cheap, but really, I think for the most part, good stuff. And I walk in, and standing there as I walk in, I'm just like, what? This is awesome. And I'm standing here and I'm looking at this thing. And what it is on this table, there's a whole display, is an inflatable Christmas tree. And I'm like, now this I can get into. This is something that I would roll with. And so I'm like standing there, and in my mind, I'm just rotating the wheels. Like, how do I convince my wife this is what we need? How do I do this? And as this is going on, a Christmas miracle happens. I hear behind me, just go ahead and get it. And it's my wife. And I'm like, what? Yes. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. This is why I now love Christmas. All right. So last night I go home, blow this thing up. And it blows up, and it's like this tall. We put it on our kitchen table, and I take a picture of it. I put it on Instagram and Facebook. Trees up, hashtag Christmas. And all my friends are like, what's wrong with you guys? Seriously? Do you hate Christmas? I'm like, oh my word. Yeah. No. I love Christmas. I love the meaning of Christmas. You see, what Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas is phenomenal. Trees and decorating, I hate. I just do. I don't like it. And so for me, Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us, this is what you and I get to experience during Christmas. Now, trees, lights, Christmas presents, all of that. Hey, go for it. If that's your thing, if your family loves that, I appreciate that. And I do like driving down and seeing homes that are decorated and stuff. And I mean, it's cool. It's a nice experience. It's a good time of the year, right? A time of joy and peace and love and comfort. But have you lost the real meaning of Christmas? And I ask you that because I think that if you and I really thought through, like, what is Christmas and how do we live this and celebrate Christmas, I think that we would probably be able to step back and say, whew, I think I've lost the meaning of Christmas. Because we get so worried about the hoopla and everything, right? Now, I will tell you this. My wife and I hate putting up Christmas trees, but you know what I love doing? Going Black Friday shopping. Love it. Yeah, I love it, right? Me and my wife, we camp out all night. Like, we're those people. We're first in line at Target. Like, we're those people. This year, though, was the first year that we didn't go. We had a lot going on in our family this year. Kind of talk about that at the end of this, but we had a lot going on, and so we didn't get to go. And that was heartbreaking. You know, that hurt me. But no, this moment of just, like, being the first in line, we went and we camped out at Target. We were the first in line about 4 years ago, and there is nothing, there is not a thrill in the world. Like, you getting to be the first one in, they open the doors, and they're like, walk, please, and you gotta walk past them, and then there's a herd of people coming behind you, and you gotta run, and then you're like laying on your shopping cart, because people are trying to take stuff out of there. I don't know, I love it, but I don't want to decorate a tree, so imagine that. I'm messed up, I don't know. So anyways, my parents were weird, I'm weird. So here's the thing though, if you will, say all that to say this, let's open up to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, we're gonna read through 23. And if you have the YouVersion app, if you use technology, if you're into that, a tablet, phone, anything like that, you can go on YouVersion into live events and find the notes, the scriptures, everything is right there for us today. This is actually a very popular passage of scripture. I'm not reading anything that I'm sure none of you have probably heard every single time Christmas comes around, right? Like, this is something that we typically hear. And so I just want you to kind of maybe be ready. I want to look at this in maybe a few different ways. And this was even quoted today. And the scripture that Candy read actually is the prophecy before this. And so this is the moment that we have. So Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. I'm going to go ahead and read it if you guys are ready. It says this. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will conceive, or they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is what Christmas, the foundation of Christmas, really is. It is Emmanuel. It is God coming to us. And today we get the opportunity, the privilege, the right, the option to kind of take part in this, okay? That we get to say, wow, God is with us. But I want to ask you one more question before we kind of dig into this a little bit. And you don't have to answer this one out loud, but have you ever wanted to be used by God? Have you ever wanted to be used by God? You're like, God, I would really love to be used by you. I want to serve in some sort of capacity. So I want you to show me where it is you want me to serve. God, I want you to give me the wisdom to know where you would have me to serve, to go where you want me to go, to do as you would have me to do. I want to serve the way you would want me to serve. Have you ever wanted to be used by God? And today, however you answer that question really determines a lot of how the rest of this goes for you. If you say, yes, I want to be used by God, but you're not ready to act on it, well, that changes some things, right? If you say, yes, I'm ready to be used by God, and you're like ready to go, and you're actually going to get in and do it, that still changes a lot of things. The list could go on, but we're going to kind of stop right there. I want to share a few things about Joseph. We're going to go back to this question in a second. A few things about Joseph that I would love for us to kind of point out. Number one is this. He was pledged to be married. Now, you're like, That's very simple. We all know this. We get this. What I want us to see is that Joseph actually, I believe, things were going very well in his life. Joseph was pledged to be married. He had a great wife. Obviously, she was a godly woman and all of these things. And yet, at this kind of moment, when everything happens, he decides he's going to bail, right? And so we'll get to that in just a second as well. But the second thing is, he was faithful to the law. So you see that Joseph, I believe, was a good man. I believe that Joseph was a good, godly man even. And I think that Joseph was a lot like most of us in this room. Hey, if you haven't already been thinking about getting married, if you're not pledged to be married, if you're not already married, then those things, I mean, I think that kind of covers all of that. You're either thinking about it, you're getting ready to, or you are married, right? And so Joseph has some things going on. We got a lot of things going on. I think life's going well. We're pledged to Jesus. Hey, you showed up here this morning, right? We're good. But then Joseph got cold feet. It's the third thing I want to point out there. Joseph got cold feet. And I'm not just talking about Joseph getting cold feet because he's getting married. I'm talking about here's an opportunity for Joseph. I believe that if Joseph was having a good life, things were going very well for him, and he gets to this moment and he's pledged to the law. It says that in here, or that he's faithful to the law, that in that moment, he then says, God, use me. God, I want to be used by you. God, do something great in me. God, do something wonderful in me. And God says, I got the perfect thing for you and your soon-to-be wife. You're going to allow God to come into the world, the Savior of the world to come into the world. Joseph, that's how I want to use you. And what's Joseph say? Nope, I'm good. I'm going to divorce my wife quietly. I'm going to get rid of her. I'm going to casually walk away. I'll start over somewhere else. God, use me in a different capacity. So when God says to you, and when you say to God, God, I want to be used by you, and he says, this is how I'll use you. Maybe that's to work with the children downstairs. Lord help you, right? Maybe that's to work with the youth ministry here. I know that's, you know, not really a big thing at this point, and maybe that's your call. Maybe God's saying, I need you to work with these guys. Maybe that's it. Maybe God's saying, you had a musical talent. I gave you a gift. You need to be a part of something greater than yourself. Maybe it's to teach. Maybe it's just to serve. Hey, I believe wholeheartedly with everything that I have that the guys who run sound and lights and all that stuff, people who put out donuts and bagels and coffee, all that, I believe that God has to call you to do that. If not, it won't blossom. It will not be successful. And it will not be just God putting his blessing on that ministry. So I believe that God has to call you. So when I say, and you say, God, how do you want to use me? We got to really kind of rethink what we're saying. And when we think of Christmas, God being with us, and we think God is here and he's with us and he's in this moment, I think that what happens, and this is just maybe me, this is just my mind this morning, I think that Joseph was like, I'm good. And I think that we as humans, we do this over and over and over again. Oh, Lord, bless me. Oh, Lord, do something great in our church. We're going to have prayer. We're going to do this. And then when God starts to do stuff, we get a little scared. We're like, maybe not today. God, I mean, I'm all about you doing something great, but maybe I'm not the right person. And we see this like all through scripture. This isn't the only time with Joseph that we see this. We see it with Joseph, but let's go all the way back to Genesis. Let's go all the way back there where God says to Adam and Eve, you have everything. I will bless you with everything. I just want you to do not one thing, one tiny thing. That's it. And then they do it. And what happens? They run from God naked and afraid. They take off running. They go away. And then let's go again. Let's go to Moses. God says to Moses, I want to use you to free millions of people. This is what you're going to do. And he's like, I got this speech impediment. I don't know if you know that or not, but I don't think you can use me. And so isn't that the case, like, where we're like, oh, God, use me. Oh, God, I got all these excuses. I don't think you understand, God, what you're getting into when you get me, right? And so I think that we do this. We're going to see it with Peter. Peter comes and Jesus walks with Peter and he teaches Peter and he even says to Peter, you're going to turn away from me. And Peter says, no, not me. I got your back, Jesus. I got you. And then the moment comes when he can stand on his own two feet, or he can run away. And what's he do? He runs away. How about Jonah? Jonah was called to preach in Nineveh. That's what God asked him to do. Nope, not me. And he got swallowed by a big fish. And so I think all of us this morning, unless you've been swallowed by a big fish, some of you fishermen may have a few tales like that, right? But I think that we're all in better standing than what Jonah was this morning. And I believe that God is and will use you. But we often forget that God is with us. Kind of takes me to my next point here. I think that we forget God being with us. That's what Christmas is about. That's the meaning, the purpose, the intent behind Emmanuel, is that God is with us. He's with you, and he's with me, the Savior of the world. He took on flesh. And I got a quick video that I want to show you guys just to give you an opportunity to kind of experience this as a whole. So that we could be in him, that we could live with him, that we could be in unity with him to those who seek, to those who want to find. And so this morning, like if you've ever wanted to be used by God and you haven't lost the true meaning of Christmas, then this morning, what I would love to offer you is just this moment to say, God, what is it that you asked me to do? Maybe it's a challenge, maybe it's a call, maybe it's just a question, I don't know, but however you perceive this and take this in today really determines the outcome of your life in Christ. It really determines your Christianity as a whole. And so Jesus came to be among us to bring hope and healing and just to restore us, Emmanuel, God with us. You see, if it wasn't for this moment in time, then nothing else that we get to celebrate throughout the year matters. Salvation, the resurrection, none of this. But if you will, because see, Christmas is about God living in us, or Christmas is about God coming to us, but Christmas 365 is about God living in us. And we'll get to that in just a moment. What I'd love for you to do is go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Once again, this is a very popular passage of scripture. If you've ever been in a church during Easter time, most likely they're going to have read this passage to you. So I'm not bringing out new things. I just want us to kind of revisit these things and apply them to our lives. And so once again, if you're on YouVersion, feel free to read it with us. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, here's what it says. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled them. Here's what I want us to just gather our thoughts with today. Let's just get our hearts ready and our minds prepared for this, that some of the same people who turned on Jesus, the same people who said, no, we don't know him, we don't have anything to do with him, they fled, they disappeared when Jesus was being crucified. Emmanuel, God with them, with us, when the moment came for them to stand or run, they ran. But now we see that those same people are sitting here and they're being filled with the Holy Spirit because Jesus said, I'm going to send someone even greater than I. Jesus said, I'm going to send you an advocate, a comforter, someone to live in you. It wasn't just God with us, but it was God in us. That's an amazing thing that we get to experience this morning. And this is what I think the second thing that we always forget. We forget that God is in us. We forget that God is in us. And man, what an amazing experience that we get to stand here today because of God coming to us. And let's go all the way back. Let's just run through this really quick. In all of scripture, what we begin to see is this moment in time where sin came into the world with Adam and Eve. And in the book of Genesis in the garden, it was perfect. It was beautiful. God offered so much. And then all of a sudden, it was all stripped away. And God kind of removed himself from that. Then we get the book of Leviticus and the law and all the things, the steps that we had to go through. If we were still people of the law, we would have brought a couple of lambs in here and slaughtered them and threw some blood on the ground and walked through it, right? And so thank God we don't have to do that anymore. But we come through this moment. And then Emmanuel, God with us, he's in us, I hear it. And then we get to celebrate this, the resurrection. We get to celebrate Christmas 365, not just one day a year, not just through by putting up a couple Christmas trees and saying, all right, it's Christmas time. But we get to say, Jesus, you live in us, you live through us every day. And we're so thankful for your Spirit. That is what is amazing. This is it. Christmas is about God coming to us. Christmas 365 is about God living in us. And today, as you kind of understand this maybe a little bit, when God asks you to do something, things begin to change. You see, if we were obedient to all the things that God told us, then things in this church will begin to look different. Things in your life will look different. Things in your family look different. And I don't say that to you today because I'm preaching at you. Like, I'm talking with you. And so I'll tell you a very quick story, and then we're going to kind of land this plane today. I was at a church when I was first a youth pastor. I was 19 when I took over my first church, which is kind of crazy, you know, like as a youth pastor. And me and the pastor's relationship was not good at all. It was really bad. And so I was there for 4 years. Three of those years were absolutely miserable. And I told God something really awesome. I love it when I get to tell God something and he just kind of tells me to shut up, right? Like, you ever get those Holy Spirit slaps in the face? Like, I get those all the time because I'm an idiot. And God, I just told God, I said, God, I'm done. I'm done with ministry. I know you've called me to this, but I'm done. I can't do this anymore. I'm not going to work for this dude. And then I've been sending out applications and resumes, and I couldn't get a church. And then that made me feel like, well, maybe I'm not even supposed to do it. So I said, God, you don't want to give me a church. You don't want to do this. Fine. I'm out. I'm done. And I said, I'll do anything. I'm not giving up on God, but I'm done with this call. I'll do anything. I'll even be a trash man. That's what I told God. And so time goes on, about another 6 months. And then finally, I get this call from a church in Oklahoma. So it was two churches, and it was in the middle of nowhere. It was for a town of 700 people, okay? And it was in the middle of absolutely nowhere. And one church wasn't even in a town. It was like 20 minutes away, kind of like Lifehouse, Lifeline situation here. And that's kind of what I got to do. But it was to be a youth pastor. It was a part-time gig. So yeah, I'll move from Cincinnati to Oklahoma for a part-time gig. I really do feel like that's what God asked us to do. But we get there, and me and my wife realize that we need some more money. Like, we're just not going to cut it. My wife's a graphic designer, and in the middle of nowhere, in a town of 700, people aren't really asking for graphic designers, okay? They're not really promoting a lot of stuff. You can promote the diner or the gas station. That was the only thing we had in our town. But we're sitting there, we're like, we just need money. So this is the night before this next thing happens. So we're talking. We're just praying about it, and like, God, we're being obedient. We feel like we're where you want us to be, but we need some money. We don't know where that's going to come from, so we just ask you to provide a job. The next morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, like, we just woke up, like, we're getting ready for our day. I go to the office at 9, and this knock comes on my door. And I'm like, open the door. I'm like, hello? It's this guy. I've never seen him before. I've only lived in this town for like 2 months. And he's like, hey, my name's Mike. Hey, my name's Nike. So we kind of had this little altercation there. Anytime I meet somebody, their name's Mike, we always have a connection. Name's Mike, we'll talk later. But anyways, so he goes, hey, I'm from the town of Visai. That's the town I lived in. And he said, we're needing some extra people to work. And someone told me you may be looking for a job just because we know the church doesn't pay a lot. And everybody knows your business when you're in a town of 700. And so, in fact, the whole town knew like how much I made. It was just weird. But anyways, so I'm standing there and he goes, yeah, so if you're interested, like, you can start tomorrow. And I said, yeah, man, I'd love to. He's like, you make $12 an hour, which, hey, I never made that much money in my life. So I'm like, yeah, let's do this. And I said, what do you need me to do? I didn't even ask, but I'm like, what do you need me to do? Oh, you're going to be a trash man. What? What? You got to be kidding me. This is crazy. But I will tell you this, that in that moment, in the midst of everything, God, seriously, that was one of the best times of my life, working on the back of a trash truck. It was the most opportunities to share the gospel, the most opportunities to do what God really called me to do. I always tell everybody I'm going to write a book called Trash Truck Theology, because there was some amazing things that happened on the back of that trash truck. I think God used me more then than he is now. And I mean that in a very humbling way, to just say, like, I was with a lot of sinful people and he put me in that moment. And so when God calls you to do something, are you obedient? And so every week in our youth ministry, our theme verse, and this is my life verse, this is what I base my ministry around, this is what I do everything around, is Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Very popular, whatever, but it's love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It covers it all, right? Give God your everything. Love him with everything. And then love other people above yourself. Okay. We paraphrase that to just say, love God, love people. You've probably heard that. Love God, love others. Love more people, love God more, whatever you want to say. There it is. Love God, love people. That's what we do. So we preach this. We teach this. We continually say this to our students, to our people all the time. It's just what we do. It's what we live for. But it's easy for me to preach it. It's hard for me to live it, just being honest, right? It's easy to get up here and say things. It's easy for all of you included, all of us collectively, to come in here and maybe, I don't want to say pretend, but just even act like nothing happened this week. You know, like, everything's okay. That, like, you know, like, life's just perky and good, and it's Christmas time, and I put lights in my house, and everything's fine. When really, I believe that some of you are hurting pretty bad today. And so 5 years ago, something in my family kind of occurred. One of my brothers, he started to live a lifestyle of homosexuality. He stopped talking to our family and he told us, I don't want anything to do with you. And it came out of his mouth. He said, I disown all my family. I don't want anything to do with you guys. I don't want to see you. I don't want to be around you. And that hurt us. Then he starts running this guy who's with, they start running a drug ring kind of out of their house and running drugs in and out of their home. And so we've been praying for 5 years. God, do something in his life. God, do something amazing. God, how do you want to use us? What can we do? I've tried to reach out to him a couple of times, but he's also always changing his phone number because of drug deals, whatever. It was just a whole thing. And so I just said, God, how are you going to use me? And I've been praying that. God, use me. God, I've been praying for him for 5 years. Okay. And I got a mother who is a saint. Oh my goodness. And when she starts praying, things happen. But for 5 years, we've been praying and just searching God. God, why are you letting this happen? I mean, it was just crazy. And so we're just in this moment. And then what happened is, Last week, Thanksgiving week, my mom calls me. I'm about to head over to her house. We drive down. She lives about 4 hours away. I spend the night with my parents, or my wife's parents. And so I'm about to go to my mom's house. It's only like a 10-minute drive from my in-laws. She calls me. She says, hey, I'll let you know, Neil, that's my brother who hadn't talked to us forever. Neil's here. Okay, why? He wants to talk. And this is what I said. This is what came out of my mouth. To her, I just said, I don't want to talk. Now, I've been praying for 5 years for this guy. And then the moment when it happens, like God's answering prayer, I say, I don't want anything to do with this. Right? Like, I mean, what am I doing? I don't understand. Because what had happened, what I realized is that I was praying for him. I wasn't praying for myself. I wasn't praying for what God would do in me. I was only worried about him because, hey, I'm a pastor. I got it good. Like, things are great. I'm good. Like, nothing really happened. You know, I'm fine. Whatever. I'm at this church. Like, we're growing. Things are doing well. And so I'm good. And I neglected to pray for myself. And so then I end up, I go to the house. I call my oldest brother because my oldest brother was coming. I have another brother who's a pastor, and he didn't come home for Thanksgiving. My oldest brother's not a Christian. And here's what's amazing. I haven't prayed for this other brother who's not a Christian, but they're both in sin. They're both not Christians, but one is just more than the other, right? And so I realized that day, man, I haven't prayed for him at all. What am I doing? And so we go and we sit, and my brother Neil, who's been gone for 5 years, he sits me and my other brother down. And my oldest brother, he's pretty wild. He's pretty tough too, and I wouldn't mess with him. But anyways, and we sit down, and my brother Neil goes, well, I'm just going to make this short and sweet. I'm sorry. I don't deserve whatever, you know, I don't deserve you guys. And just asking for forgiveness. And it was really sweet. Like, that short and sweet, that's about all he said. My first response, just got to be honest with you. And that's what I said to him. I want to punch you in your face. That's what I said. I'm just being real. That's just really what I said. I'm sorry. Like, maybe you think I'm a horrible person or horrible pastor. This is what I said. And then my second response, which I didn't say out loud, was, though, I can't do that because my brother Nick, who's sitting here, he's going to punch him in the face, and I need to hold him down. So I was just like, man, we have this conversation that I have to admit, I don't even know if I was in a moment of loving God. Like, I think this was my moment when I was like, I've been praying, God, how are you going to use this? God, what are you going to do? God, I've been praying for him for 5 years, 5 years of my life, since I was 22. And I had a moment, I think I kind of ran from it. I think I did what Joseph did. I think I did what Moses did. I think I did what Jonah did. I think I looked back and I was like, whoa, I don't think I handled that the best. And so as I come home from Thanksgiving, just an exhausting time, my sister-in-law, she decides to get married while we're down there. It was a whole, anyways, quick wedding. So I come home from Thanksgiving, my wife and I, we begin to talk and pray and just discuss some things. And we're just like, God, what do we do? And this time, God, what do you need us to do? Because see, obedience changes everything. It does. If you're going to be obedient to what God says, man, it starts to change. If you're going to love him with all you got, man, it changes things. You're going to start to love people. It changes. It changes who comes into this church. I just want to tell you that. It changes who you love in your family. It changes everything. So my wife and I, as we're praying, we kind of, there's a few options that can kind of come up with my brother here and things, but one of the options that we're leaning pretty strong towards is, if we're going to be these holy people that get in the midst of broken people to help them, then we got to be with them. We got to love them. So one of our options right now, and this is probably our strongest one, is that this brother's going to come and live with us for a while. Now, this changes things, guys. This changes everything my wife and I do. Like, we don't have kids, and we run around all the time. And from 6:30 in the morning until 10:30 at night, I'm gone. Like, we're never at our house. And this changes things. So I just ask you today, like, are you being obedient to what Jesus has called you to? And are you living out Christmas 365 days a year? See, what happens when you realize that God's living in you? And maybe you need to do more. And I don't say that like you're not good enough, you're not doing enough right now. I just mean that God's not done doing something in you. And God may be wanting to use you, and maybe you've been praying for a situation, and maybe you're like me, like you have a son or a daughter, a brother or sister who's been running from God for 5 years or longer, 20 years, who knows? And maybe this morning, like you just have to have this moment with God and say, what do you need me to do? Because it's not about them as much as it's about you. It's about your heart. It's about my heart. It's what God is doing inside of me and inside of you, so that we then can go and reach other people. This is what is happening. And if we don't understand this for Christmas, meaning God with us and now God in us, Christmas 365, then nothing changes. And so this morning, for us to be obedient to God's word, for us to understand what God is doing, I want to know, how are we going to live this out? Maybe this morning, you just need an opportunity to pray. You see, I don't know, like for me personally, and Kenny, if you'll come up, we're just gonna have a moment of just, God, what are you naming to do this Christmas? Because I want to tell you, the last thing I want to do personally is have my brother, who's been gone for 5 years and been doing drugs and all kinds of crazy things, come live with me. That's the last thing I want to do. But obedience to God's Spirit changes things. It changes everything. And as we sung, like this great name of Jesus that we get to call on, that not only came to be with us, but now is in us. That's Christmas 365. And this morning, I don't know you, and you don't really know me. I've shared a little bit of my story, I think, just to help you reflect that I'm not here to tell you everything you're doing wrong. I'm here to tell you that I've got problems. Like, I got things that God's working on with me, and maybe he needs to work on some things with you as well. Like, I'm not here to act like I'm better than you. I'm here to say we're the same. We're people who are desperately in need of Jesus, who desperately need to seek the Holy Spirit, to just let him do something amazing in our lives, to change us so that we can be obedient. And so this morning, as Candy does this, if you want to come and pray and kneel on an altar, we want to give that opportunity. I'm going to say a quick word of prayer just to kick this off. And if you want to pray, and if you don't, you want to stay in your seat, whatever, that's fine. But this altar is for you to connect with God and say, God, I need you today. God, in this moment, would you be with anybody that you're speaking to, that they would come and that they would just be restored in you, that they would just lay some things down, some hardships, some heartaches. Christmas isn't about one day, but it's about every day, knowing that you're with us and in us.